Well, good morning, church. How are we doing today? If you have a Bible, why don't you pull it out and open up to the Gospel of Luke. If you want, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. You can open up your favorite Bible app on your phone and do it that way. We preach and read out of what's called the English Standard Version of the Bible, or the ESV here at Encounter. So if you're on your iPhone or your iPad or your Samsung phone, you can just follow along that way. If you don't own a Bible and you would like one, on this back table to the left on your way out, we have some Bibles right there. Those are our gift to you. If you don't own a Bible, pick one up and take it with you on your way out. And for those of you who don't know me, my name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at RLC. And I've been gone for a couple weeks, and I am so excited to be back with you today as we begin really the book of Luke. So open up the Gospel of Luke. It's the third gospel in the New Testament. It's right after Mark and right before the book of John. Has anyone else in here kind of just become cynical with the internet? And really kind of like maybe what you read on the internet, what you see, what you watch? It seems for me like over this last year, I've found myself becoming more and more cautious about what I read on the internet, about what I take for granted, about what I take as truth when it comes to what's written on there. One of our presidents said, "You can't believe 87% of what you read on the internet." That was said by Abraham Lincoln. I read about it on the internet. It's kind of like this side effect, really, of technology. So don't get me wrong, like, technology is great. Here we have the ability to connect with people on the other side of the world at a moment's notice. You know, this is the whole age of things going viral. In an instant, you can tweet something and someone in France or in England or in Saudi Arabia or in China can read it and understand and know what's going on. And so this kind of cynicism that comes up is a side effect, see, because we're able to connect, but then on the other hand, we have this tendency to have all this false information kind of just floating about, and it's easy for that false information to kind of gain momentum as it goes across the internet. And so I just want to give you one example from these last couple weeks. There is a Christian satire news site, so it's essentially fake news, but they want it to be fake news because it's satire, and it's called the Babylon Bee, right? So it's a play there on Babylon, the Babylon Bee, and they posted an article this past week about a pastor from a church signing a multi-million dollar contract with another church, sort of like NBA free agency or NFL free agency or anything. And so what happened is they threw it out on their social media, they put it on their website, and it went viral within a couple days. I mean, other news outlets were picking up this story, talking about how ridiculous is it that this pastor is going to be paid multi-million dollar contract to come to this new church from a satire website. Some people just don't get satire, and that's cool. And so it goes viral, not because really it was good satire, which it was, but because people were seeing it on the internet and they were saying, "Oh my gosh, what is happening? Why is a pastor getting paid this much money?" And it got so far out of the control that the pastor in the article had to post a Facebook video explaining to people what had happened. He had to get on his own personal Facebook and say, "Look, guys, this was just a joke from this news, this satire website. I'm not leaving my church. Pastors don't sign multi-million dollar contracts. That's just not how church works. And if it did, like, I would go." I think I'm in a contract year, actually. But see, it's stories like this, it's stories that we read that really have caused me and maybe have caused you to become cynical about what is written on the internet. Right? We could talk more about the whole fake news epidemic that's been going on. And so you begin to kind of question what's on there and what you read. You see stories on Facebook that come across your timeline or a tweet, and you're just like, "I don't know if this is right. I got to do some research." And why do we do that? Why do we do that? Why do we feel the need to go out and research and really know? Because really deep down we want certainty that what's being offered to us as truth is actually truth. And so here today we're kind of starting this whole month off in the book of Luke. And we're going to see here that the reason Luke wrote this gospel was the same reason that we often research for ourselves stories we have on the internet. So look with me at Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Luke writes this: "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, having delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. And so we read these four verses, and perhaps a couple of questions popped into your mind as we read through them. Maybe first off, you're like, well, who is Luke? I haven't heard of this guy before. Who is he? What has he done? Why does he feel the need to write these things? Or maybe you were like, well, like, I get it, Luke was a guy, but who's this Theophilus dude? Well, what we're going to see here was this gospel is written by this guy, Luke. Now, Luke was a missionary historian doctor. So kind of wrap your mind around that. Luke is a missionary, right? As we've read, as we will read through the Bible this year, we're going to see Luke interacting with Paul numerous times. He was a historian. We'll get to that here in a sec. And he was a doctor. That was his primary job, his profession. And how do we know that? See, he traveled with this guy named Paul. And Paul wrote a lot of the books of our New Testament. And in the book of Colossians, he says this about Luke. He says, "Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas." So Paul tells us that Luke, the same Luke that wrote this and the same Luke that would write the book of Acts as well, is not just a doctor. He's not just a good doctor, but he's the beloved doctor. See, he traveled with Paul, not only really as a partner in Paul's ministry, but also as maybe Paul's personal doctor. See, Paul himself will write about how he has a thorn in his side. He says God has given him a thorn in his side, and most scholars, most theologians believe that that was some sort of physical ailment that Paul lived with and that he prayed about. And so Luke would have been the one that would have taken care of them on their journeys. Whatever it was, Luke was the doctor, the beloved physician. And as we've talked about, he was also a missionary. He traveled with Paul throughout the known world. He preached the gospel and he planted churches. And we get this in really the second volume of his two-volume set. See, Luke wrote the book of Acts, which was volume 1, and then he went on to write volume 2, which is what we call the book of Acts. And throughout that book, Luke will use the personal pronoun we. We did this. We went there. We preached the word. He was traveling with Paul. He was living with Paul. His life was immersed in Paul's life. In fact, we're told that by Paul himself, that Luke was the only one that stayed by his side through his hardships. Luke was the only one left with him when Paul was facing death, when he was in jail. See, Luke was a missionary doctor who was turned historian. And so now that we know who Luke is, maybe the question is, well, who is Theophilus? And so here we go. Who was Theophilus? He was most excellent. Every time I read this, I think of, this is not in the Bible, I think of Bill and Ted. right? Most excellent, right? So here's Theophilus, and here's what we know. He was most excellent. That's it. That's all we got. That's all we know about this guy named Theophilus. We do kind of have maybe this understanding from that term, most excellent, that he was a high-ranking Roman official. Often in the Greek-speaking world, that term most excellent was used in regards to those types of people that were in high social rank. So he could have been this high-ranking Roman official. We're just not sure, and really that's not what the point of this is. So as we kind of unpack this verse by verse, we're going to see what God is trying to communicate to us through these two men, through Luke and most excellent Theophilus. Look, now every time you read that, you're going to be like, dang it, Matt. So look back with me at verse 1. Here we go, verse 1, Luke writes, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us," comma, you're going to see something here. Verses 1 through 4 are one beautiful Greek sentence. And then that's the last time he does it until the end of Luke, until the end of Acts. So he says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative." See, here he's talking about the things that surrounded the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so today we realize, look, we only have four narratives of the life of Jesus. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then we have the book of John. But Luke says here that there's many narratives floating around. There's many narratives that have been compiled about Jesus, about his life. And so in this one statement, friends, I want you to see the sovereignty of God. In this one statement, I want you to grasp the control, the power that God has. Because out of all these many narratives floating around, God has preserved four gospels throughout history. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He has preserved his word. See, we don't have any of these other writings. We don't have any of these other narratives that might have been floating around. When Luke wrote this, kind of in the early 60s, there could have been numerous narratives floating around, and we have none of those left. They did not survive, friends, not because they were inadequate, but because God only was concerned with preserving his word. God was only concerned with preserving his word. And so Luke says that these narratives are trying to record the events that have been accomplished among them. See, for Luke, the main focus here is that the narrative of the life of Jesus of Nazareth was ultimately an accomplishment of the Old Testament. For something to be accomplished, it has to be prophesied about. And so really, Luke wants Theophilus, and ultimately he wants us, his readers, to grasp the reality that everything that might have been known or read about in the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Everything that they had read about, everything that Theophilus had known about, that he had read in the Old Testament, comes to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. In fact, this is kind of one of the main themes of his books, to the point that one of the last stories he tells us in Luke is the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And so Luke says that there's two disciples, they're walking home to Emmaus after witnessing the events of the crucifixion. And it's Sunday, the tomb has been empty, the women have found it, they've told the other disciples, and these two disciples are walking along just talking about everything that's taken place. And Luke tells us that Jesus himself begins to walk with them. And in the story, he's veiled himself so that they don't recognize who he is. And as the story unfolds, Jesus eventually reveals himself to these two disciples. And throughout the story, it says that he sits down with them, and beginning with Moses and then to the prophets. So in other words, the entire New Old Testament, starting with the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, ending with the prophets or the writings. Jesus walks them through the entire Old Testament, interpreting to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so Luke says, look, this gospel is being written to show the fulfillment of the Old Testament. It's being written so that you can know the things that have been accomplished among us, Theophilus. And so he continues on in verse 2. He says, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. See, Luke has a very specific group of people in mind here. He's talking about these people who are eyewitnesses and preachers or apostles. And so when we read through Luke and Acts, we realize that Luke is talking mainly here about the 11 disciples, the disciples that spent 3 years of their lives walking with Jesus, learning from Jesus, eating with Jesus, sleeping. 3 years of their lives immersed with Jesus, and after the ascension, they go out into the world and they plant churches and they deliver the gospel to people. Whether that's through an oral tradition or a written tradition, they're delivering the gospel. So on top of being a missionary doctor, Luke here is a historian. Luke is saying here essentially that what he's done is he's verified the stories by talking to those that were there. See, I mentioned earlier that the book of Luke was written in the early 60s AD. Most scholars would put it around 63 AD. And so this is kind of important because it happens about 30 years after the death of Jesus that Luke writes this book. And so if Luke is walking around writing a historical account of Jesus' life, he's still able to talk to people that were there. He's able to talk to the eyewitnesses because they're still alive. So he was able to talk to Peter. In fact, Luke probably used Mark's gospel as a source. And Mark wrote his gospel based on Peter's testimony. He was able to talk to Mary, the mother of Jesus. He was able to talk to James, the half-brother of Jesus. And so if something was floating around, if Luke had written something that wasn't accurate, these people, these eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, they could have come forward and said, Luke, what are you doing? This didn't happen this way. This wasn't how this went down. And why did he want to verify the events he was recording? Two reasons. Look at verse 3. He says, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. See, he wants this to be an orderly account. He wants this to have some sort of logical flow to it. Because he understood the importance of faithfully recording the events surrounding Jesus' life and death. See, earlier we talked about Theophilus. We don't know much about him. But we do know that Luke here is writing this two-volume set, the book of Luke and the book of Acts, for him. So it's very possible that Theophilus was Luke's financial backer. Theophilus was the one supporting Luke as he went out on these missionary journeys with Paul, as he took the time to track down Peter and James and Mary and John and talk to them about everything that had happened about Jesus. And why would Theophilus put his cash on the line? Why would Luke spend his life to give an orderly account of everything that's been happening? Verse 4, he gives us the whole purpose for the entire book. If you had to sum up the book of Luke in one verse, I think it would be this verse. He says that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So that you might have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. So that Theophilus, so that Matt, so that you would have certainty about the things you have been taught. See, Luke's goal here is that believers would be encouraged and strengthened as they read his gospel. The goal for Luke is so that we would be encouraged and strengthened as we read through his gospel. See, he records the events surrounding Jesus' life and death in such a way that he shows how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. And remember, on top of that, there's numerous narratives floating around about Jesus. And so how would Theophilus be able to sift through fact and fiction? When you read something on the internet, when you see a news story, what's the first thing you do when you research? Maybe you Google, maybe you do something, but there's some sort of lens you have to kind of sift through fact and fiction. And so if all these narratives are floating around, Theophilus is thinking, what do I believe? What was true? What is false? And Luke's writing this to him to say, look, I'm writing this so that you would have certainty about what you have been taught. See, here's the thing. We don't know the spiritual maturity of Theophilus. We're pretty positive that he was a believer, right? He's been taught these things. It's in the past. He has some sort of belief. But he could have been a new baby believer. He could have been a new convert. Hearing about the gospel, maybe from Paul or Luke themselves, and thinking, that is truth. The Holy Spirit has convicted me. I want that life. I need to turn from my sin and turn to this risen Jesus. And as he began to grow in his faith, he might have been struggling. And he went back to Luke saying, Luke, I don't know what to believe. There's all this stuff out there. Or he could have been a seasoned vet in the faith. He could have been a believer for a little bit, and this was just to help him. Either way, friends, we should be encouraged by this because I believe it tells us something important. It shows us that as believers, we will all have a growing faith, and at times we will all have a doubting faith. We will all have a growing faith. We all have a growing faith, right? We don't reach perfection in our faith until we are standing in the throne room of God. We are constantly growing in our faith. We are moving closer and closer to becoming more and more like Jesus every day as we lay down the sin in our lives and we pick up our cross. See, this is called the doctrine of sanctification. And the doctrine of sanctification teaches us that we're like a broken mirror that's all cracked and shattered and you can't make an image out. And as we're sanctified, that mirror begins to be repaired. And as we grow in our sanctification, you can make out the image in the mirror. But it's never going to be a perfect mirror again until we're standing in the presence of God, until Jesus has come back and we're made in his image fully and we're conformed to his image fully. We all have a growing faith, but it's still faith. It's still faith. Kind of an example of this, maybe a way to kind of grasp what we're saying here is at the moment of conception, that baby is an image bearer of God. and yet it still grows. It's not a fully formed, it's not fully developed, it's not perfected, but it grows in the womb for 9 months, and then the baby is birthed, and then that, it doesn't end there. It continues to grow into a man or a woman. And so our faith, when we start out as small, it's this faith that's been given to us by God, and yet it doesn't stop there. It continues to grow and to mature. And so we all have a growing faith. But then I think we can see here that there are times when we will all have a doubting faith. There will be times when we all have a doubting faith. When we wake up and we're thinking, I don't know, like, what's going on, God. I'm just not sure about this anymore. I don't know, Jesus. Either something has happened in your life, or you're going through something, or maybe you thought you were going to get something that you didn't get. Either way, you start to question the Word of God. You start to question what you've been taught about Jesus and about God himself. For me, this was when my dad passed away when I was 14. I'd grown up in the church. I'd heard everything. I knew all the stories. I knew about Noah and Father Abraham, who had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, right? I could sing all the songs, and yet my father passes away, and all of a sudden I'm like, what? What do you mean, God? This doesn't compute with what I've been told about you. This doesn't compute with what I've been taught. How do I deal with this? And so, friends, be encouraged. Your faith is growing, and there will be times when your faith is in doubt. But, friends, it's in those times that we need to return to the Word of God, and we need to immerse ourselves in the truth of Jesus Christ. See, in these four verses, Luke introduces us to the purpose for writing his gospel, that we might have certainty. And my prayer is that you would just read through this book numerous times in this month. But see, God also reveals an amazing truth to us in these four verses. And so if you remember anything today, if you're taking notes, this would be the thing to write down. If you like just to write stuff in your Bible, this would be the thing to mark down. Here it is. God strengthens our faith through his word. God strengthens our faith through his word. See, friends, God has given us the Bible for certainty about the gospel. God has preserved his word throughout history so that we might have certainty about who he is and what he has done and what he did for us through Jesus Christ when he sent his son to die our death on the cross. For us. And our faith is strengthened when we immerse ourselves in the Word. The Apostle Paul writes this in 2 Timothy. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God. The Greek there is theanoustos, and it's this idea of God speaking and it's coming into existence. So all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Friends, all scripture was given to us by the very breath of God so that we would be conformed to the image of his son. And so, friends, if you're here today and you're struggling with your faith, if you're one of those people that you just have doubting faith right now, don't feel ashamed. Don't feel ashamed, because we all experience that. But if you're here today and you're kind of struggling with your faith, or maybe you're here today and you're saying to yourself, like, I don't know if my faith's growing at all. I don't know if maybe I've just become stagnant. Maybe you're saying to yourself, I just don't hear the voice of God ever. I don't feel anything when I think about him. I have one question for you, and really when I ask this question, honesty is super important. When was the last time you opened the Bible outside of a Sunday service, sat down with God, and just read it? When was the last time you opened the Bible, sat down with God, and just read it? Friends, we will not hear the voice of God when we do not open the Word of God. I've used this kind of analogy before, but when me and my wife were dating, we used to spend hours on the phone talking to each other. We would hang out with each other all the time. If you're married, maybe you're there with me, you're connecting with me on that. And why? Why did you do that? Why did I do it? Because I wanted to know everything about her. I wanted to take in everything I could about who she is. I wanted to spend all the time I could with her because I wanted that relationship to grow. And yet sometimes we don't treat God the same way. We don't treat God the same way. We're cool with kind of this intellectual assent, like, yeah, I believe that God is who he says he is. I believe that God created everything. I believe. I know. And yet we don't read his word. And then we sit around saying, God, are you listening? God, are you there? God, why won't you talk to me? Why can't I feel you? Why am I not close with you? Friends, Luke wrote to Theophilus so that he could have certainty. The implication is that to have certainty, you have to read. To have certainty, you have to sit down and listen. So I'm going to give you something super easy to remember here. Because there might be some of you out there like, I just don't know what to do when I sit down and read the Bible. Should I have like a commentary open? Should I be Googling stuff? And if you want to, like, that's cool. But it's really simple, right? PRP. Pray, read, pray. PRP, pray. Allow God to just say to God, Lord, open my heart and my mind to your word. Father, illuminate the words to me. Show me what you want me to get out of this. Read. And then pray again. Father, thank you. Thank you. See, friends, God strengthens our faith through his word. But we're never going to hear the voice of God if we don't read the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for today, Father. Lord, I'm so blessed that you've allowed me to stand up here and teach and preach your word. Even though I don't deserve it, even though I'm still a sinner. And Lord, my prayer is that you just open the hearts and minds of everyone here. Lord, I pray that something today that was said, you will use for your glory. And Lord, right now I want to pray for all of us who have this growing faith. And Lord, growth is hard. Sometimes it hurts. And so, Lord, just give us the endurance to persevere. Lord, I just ask that you would put a fire inside of us that just yearns to read your word, that just yearns to know more and more about you. Lord, I pray for those of us in here that maybe are just going through this time of doubt, where we have this doubting faith and maybe things have happened and we're saying to ourselves, I don't understand this. Father, I just ask that you would place your hands over those people. that you would comfort them, that you would give them peace in their trials or in their temptations. Lord, that through it all they know that you are in control. And while they might not see the end of the road, while they might not see the calm waters while they're in the storm, that there is a plan and purpose, that you have set this universe up in such a way that it's being governed by your word. So Lord, give them peace, give them hope. Lord, speak to them as they open your word. Just illuminate it to them. Father, thank you for everything you've done for us from creation, sending your son to die the death that we deserved so that we could move from being fallen sons and daughters of Adam to adopted sons and daughters of the King. As we walk out of this place today, allow us to be light in the darkness. We pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.